Okay, first, I want to announce the dedications for our chair. As always, the Chair Tuesday morning is sponsored by Rabbi Raphael and Sharon Aumann in memory of their parents, Yona Ben Sadok and Esther Bas Raphael, and their son, Harav Shmuel Aliyo Ben Harav Raphael. May the learning be le'ili nishmatam, and we're certainly very, very grateful for the continuing support. In addition, all morning shiurim in the entire Israel Center for Tuesday, September 19, are sponsored by Naomi and Ori Carmel in memory of Zisa ben Baruch, zichrono lebracha. So again, we hope once again that the Torah should be le'ili nishmatam. So again, I want to wish everyone a shana tova mesuka, a good ben shiur. A chasima tova, the ksiba hopefully we already had, but it should be a chasima tova, and it's a new year. You know, I pointed out the refrain that we say, Hayom Haras Olam, which everybody translates, this is the birthday of the world, but the truth is, Hirayon is connected more to conception, pregnancy, rather than birth. So a better translation of Hayom Haras Olam, instead of looking at the past, this is the birthday of the world. This is the conception of the world. It's a new world, a new year. It's a new conception that will unfold in the course of time. So instead of the phrase looking at the past, it is actually looking towards the future. That means, in some ways, everything is up for grabs. God forbid, that could even be in a negative way, but our hope is, and our bitachon is, that with tshuva and the like, the newness should all be in a positive and good direction. So Yom Kippur is coming up, the Day of Atonement, the happiest day of the year. Sometimes people don't connect Yom Kippur to Simcha because you're fasting and your back hurts and your feet hurt and shul is very long. But Chazal tell us there is no day, other than the 15th of Av, there is no day that is as happy and joyous as Yom Kippur. The day of forgiveness, the day of reconciliation, the day of being able to start anew. So if you think about it, one gives a thought about Yom Kippur. One literally could look at every second of Yom Kippur as really a very, very joyous, happy experience. What I want to talk about today, consistent with my policy of no inspiration on Tuesdays, so that's Tuesday morning, Tuesday night, I do that a little bit, but no inspiration Tuesday morning. So I'm going to pick a part of the Yom Kippur davening that's actually extremely important, but highly technical and often ignored. And this is the Seder of the Avoda on Yom Kippur, the actual Avoda, the temple service on Yom Kippur. Now you might say, well, what's the big deal? You know, we don't have a temple now. Well, if you look at the Musaf, the repetition of the Musaf, you will see that the Seder Avoda is very, very long. It takes up a number of pages. It is actually even the most dramatic part of the service. We're bowing down several times. And the chashivas of saying the Seder Avoda is very, very significant. It's even brought down in the Gemara that particularly when we don't have the zechus of the korbanos, the recitation of the Seder Avoda is very important. I would also point out that of all of the parts of the davening, this has the greatest fascination for Talmidei Chachamim. Lamdanim love the Seder Avoda because they try to connect it. So if the Paitan, if the poet says a certain thing, they're going to say, oh, that follows Rashi's opinion and it's not like Tosvos. Or this is the Rambam and not the Ramban. Meaning to say, because obviously there are many, many arguments and discussions about the details of the Seder Avoda, and the poet takes on, you know, one of the positions. So Lamdanim love to kind of correlate and ask questions and the like. Now, the actual structure of the Seder Avoda is, in a general way, described in Parshas Acharimos, which happens to be the Torah reading for the morning of Yom Kippur. It's also my Bar Mitzvah Parsha. I wonder if that's why I may have an affinity to the Seder Avoda. Although my Bar Mitzvah was before Pesach, it wasn't the Yom Kippur reading, but it's the same psukim. And the like. It is elaborated upon in Maseches Yuma. In fact, it's very, very interesting. If you take the whole tractate of the Talmud that is devoted to Yom Kippur, that's called Yuma, the day, 7 out of 8 chapters are about the service in the Beis HaMikdash. 7 out of 8 chapters. All the laws of fasting on Yom Kippur, all the laws that we keep today, is in the very last perek. The overwhelming majority of Maseches Yuma is not devoted to the laws of the fast of Yom Kippur. It's devoted to the avoda of the Beis HaMikdash. That's why Seder Maseches Yuma, although technically it's in Seder Moed, many say belongs in Seder Kutchin, because it's much more about Korbanah. So we have the Torah in Acharimos, and we have the Mishnah and the Gemara of Maseches Yuma, which comes both in Bavli and Yerushalmi. Right, that's the source. And then we have the Rambam that codifies various positions. Now, based on that, what happened in the Middle Ages was numerous poets compiled poetic compositions called piyutim that poetically, usually through some type of rhyme or the like, encapsulate the Seder of the Avoda. There are actually numerous Sidrei Avoda. There probably are close to 100 different Avoda restatements that are made. If you ever find the Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur Machzor of the late Professor Daniel Goldschmidt, which is a scholarly machzor, it's not a machzor for davening, like he'll go over like every variant of the Seder Avoda. But in modern times, there are two basic Sidrei Avoda that are used, two different poems that are used for the Seder Avoda. Ashkenazim use the poem that begins with the words Amitz Koach, God who is mighty. That's the beginning of it. Sfardim use a different version that begins Ata Konanta, you created the world. So Ashkenazim are Amitz Koach, poetic. And Ata Konanta is a different poem written by a different author. Interestingly, for those who like the Lamdanim who like to read this very closely, there are some major differences halachically in how Amitz Koach describes the service and how Ata Konanta describes the service. And many, even Ashkenazic commentators, point out that the Ata Konanta might be halachically more accurate. So thus, you find the interesting anomaly that there are people who will daven Nusach Ashkenaz, but in the Seder Avoda, they will say Ata Konanta. In fact, you may even find in some old Machzorim that under the line, it'll say Yesh Omrim Ata Konanta. Now, the article doesn't know. The article, just to keep it simple, has the Amitz Koach for Ashkenazim, and in the Sephardic version, they have Ata Konanta. When I say Sephardim, I mean, you know, when I say Sephardim, you understand, I mean two different things. I mean Eidut HaMizrach, and I also mean what you might call Ashkenazic Sfardim, or mainly Hasidim. You know, Hasidim also daven a Nusach that's called Nusach Svarad, which is actually Ashkenaz with some modifications. So the Ata Konanta is said both by the Eidut HaMizrach and by Ashkenazic Sfardim, such as Hasidim, and as I indicated, even some mainstream Ashkenazim will say the Ata Konanta, because halachically, well, number one, it's an easier poem. It's not as obscure. Ashkenazic poetry is always very, very convoluted. But number two, halachically, the details are more consistent with the Rambam and the like. Okay, so we're going to go through the basic Seder Avoda, and I'll point out when there are differences, I'll point it out between the Ashkenazic and the Sephardic version, which are ultimately traceable to different opinions in the Gemara, different opinions in the Rishonim, and the like. Now, stylistically, some say Ata Konanta is very, very old, which may be a reason also why it has more authority. The author of Ata Konanta is said to be a man called Yossi ben Yossi, Kohen Gadol. Now, we don't know a lot about Yossi ben Yossi, Kohen Gadol. But some have posited that the fact that he's called Kohen Gadol is this may be a recitation of the Avoda that is as old as the Beis HaMikdash itself. It was actually written by a Kohen Gadol who officiated, which would give it enormous authority. Others say, you know, hey, Kohen Gadol doesn't always mean an actual Kohen Gadol. Sometimes a person of great a Kohen who was very, very choshev and very important was called Kohen Gadol, so we don't automatically know it's that old. The author of the Amitz Koach poem is, and his name is encoded at the end of the poem, is Meshulam ben Klunimus, who was a very, very famous Paitan, first from Italy and then migrated to Germany, who lived in the generation before Rashi. Okay, so you're talking about right shortly before Rashi, Meshulam ben Klunimus. It's interesting that it's quite possible, although it depends on how you accept the story, that Meshulam ben Klunimus might in fact even be the author of Nisane Tokef. Let me explain that a little bit as a little bit of a digression. We read on the 2 days of Rosh Hashanah, and the Mir Shashem we're going to read on Yom Kippur as well, the great, great piyut before the Kedusha of Musaf, Nisane Tokef, which vividly portrays the fear and the trembling and the trepidation and the fact that our lives are in God's hands. God decrees who will live and who will die. Now, there is a famous story that is connected with the authorship of Nisane Tokef involving a rabbi otherwise unknown, a rabbi Amnon, who the local archbishop was always trying to convert to Christianity, and Amnon at some point said, come back to me in 3 days and we'll talk. He just wanted to get him off his back, and Amnon had such regret that he didn't come, and as a result he lost his hands and he lost his feet. In other words, punishment. He was punished that way. And as he was dying, he asked to be brought to Shul. And before the Kedusha, he interrupted the Chazan and said, I want to recite a prayer. And he recited this prayer of Nisane Tokef, and then he died right afterwards. Now obviously this prayer was not written down and nobody knew it, but 3 days later he came to Meshulam ben Klunimus in a dream and taught him the words of Nisane Tokef, and from that point on it became part of the liturgy. So it depends whether the story of Amnon is an actual true story or not. It does turn out that Meshulam ben Klunimus is credited with at least the popularization and dissemination of Nisane Tokef, and he is also the author of the Seder Avoda Ashkenazim use, which is Amitz Koach. And again, Amitz Koach is very long. It's written in the form of Aleph Beis, but sometimes it's a double Aleph Beis, triple Aleph Beis, quadruple Aleph Beis, up to 8 Aleph Beis sometimes, because he has to get all the data in, so he's working with an Aleph Beis Miskeret. If he didn't finish everything, you got to keep on adding letters. And then he puts in his name, stanzas beginning with his name, Meshulam ben Klonimus Chazak, may he be strong. Now interesting, just to go back to Nisane Tokef for a minute, some actually say the opposite. Some say Nisane Tokef from the Cairo Geniza, there is evidence that Nisane Tokef is very, very old. It was centuries before Meshulam ben Klonimus. So he didn't really write it, and the story of Rav Amnon maybe was created to give it legitimacy, but really it was simply a desire to reclaim a very old tefillah. In fact, it's interesting that the Nisane Tokef actually bumped something, because there always was a prayer before Musaf, even before Nisane Tokef. And the prayer before Musaf was from the great Paitan, Rabbi Elazar HaKalir. Nisane Tokef, from Rav Meshulam ben Klunimus' time on, bumped the original prayer of Rabbi Elazar HaKalir, but there's actually evidence that Rabbi Elazar Kalir's prayer was based on Nisane Tokef. So Nisane Tokef seems like it came later, but in fact it was actually earlier than Rav Kalir's own piyut, because he may have borrowed. So the history of the piyutim is complicated. Okay. Now the basic Seder Avoda, though, which will be common to every version of the Avoda, because it's based on the Torah and the Gemara Maseches Yuma, the Bavli Yerushalmi, is that it is a play in five acts. There are five acts from the beginning of Yom Kippur to the end of Yom Kippur, and the Kohen Gadol has a distinct role. Now the first thing that's important to realize is that the Kohen Gadol does everything on Yom Kippur, virtually everything, meaning even the services that could normally be done by a regular Kohen. On Yom Kippur, the Kohen Gadol does everything. The second thing to keep in mind is that the Kohen Gadol has two uniforms in which he is switching constantly throughout the day. During the year, his normal uniform is called Big Day Zahav. It is called the garments of gold because that's the breastplate and the pictures you see of the Kohen Gadol, because a lot of it has gold thread in it. Big Day Zahav. That's his normal uniform. On Yom Kippur, there's a special, simple uniform of plain white linen garments that are called Big Day Lavan. On Yom Kippur, we will see that the Kohen Gadol changes his garments 5 times. He starts off with Zahav, then Lavan, then Zahav, then Lavan, then Zahav. Which means he actually wears the Big Day Zahav 3 times and wears the Big Day Lavan 2 times. And the general rule, although there'll be some exceptions to the pattern, is any service that he is doing not connected to the Kodesh HaKadoshim, he wears his regular uniform. But when he's going to go into the Kodesh HaKadoshim, he wears only Big Day Lavan and does not wear Big Day Zahav. And the Gemara explains in Maseches Rosh Hashanah that why does the Kohen Gadol not wear Big Day Zahav when he goes into the Kodesh HaKadoshim? Because gold is reminiscent of the Chayto Egel, gold is reminiscent of the sin of the golden calf, and when he's pleading for mercy for Am Yisrael, Ein Kategor Naseh Sanegor, the prosecutor does not become the best defense attorney. The same reason why in Rosh Hashanah we don't use a cow's horn for shofar, because that too is reminiscent of the Chayto Egel. The Kohen Gadol does not go into the Kodesh HaKadoshim in Big Day Lavan. Now, interestingly enough, even on Yom Kippur, he does wear the Big Day Zahav when he's not in the Kodesh HaKadoshim. One could ask an interesting question there. Why aren't we worried about Ein Kategor Naseh Sanegor when he's not in the Kodesh HaKadoshim? But halachically, he does wear Big Day Zahav. It's only Big Day Lavan when he's about to go into the Kodesh HaKadoshim, or he's doing something connected with his Knesah to the Kodesh HaKadoshim. Now, this is the basis of the minhag, which is only a minhag, it's not a din, that people try to dress in white, or many people try to dress in white on Yom Kippur. This is why men wear a kittel. Rosh Hashanah, there's less of a minhag. Again, I see in the yeshiva world, people do wear kittels on Rosh Hashanah too, but the Iker minhag was based on Yom Kippur, based on the Kohen Gadol in the Kodesh HaKadoshim. Some even wear a white yarmulke and the like. And women too, again, it's not a halacha per se, but women too will often wear white. And this is also the basis for a minhag that many people have, not to wear gold jewelry on Yom Kippur. So that would, women's jewelry, and that would include a man that has a gold watch, not to wear it. Some say it only applies to yellow gold. It does not apply to white gold, whatever it would be. These are matters of minhagim, but they are based on our mimicking, to some degree, the Kohen Gadol on Yom Kippur. They're not absolute halachas, but these are minhagim of that many parts of Klal Yisrael have. Okay, so I should also say before Yom Kippur, the Kohen Gadol was quarantined for 7 days in the Beis HaMikdash, in order to spiritually prepare himself for the great avoda. And there were a lot of things he had to do. He had to learn the laws, he had to learn the procedures. But it was also a time of prayer, a time of meditation, a time of trying to connect himself to Hashem, because he's going to be a vehicle of atonement for all of the Jewish people. So there were 7 days in which he was separated from his family. He was in the Beis HaMikdash, and he would be, tutored by the Chachamim and other Kohanim about different types of skills. Okay. Yom Kippur night, the night of Yom Kippur, there was not a lot for him to do because the temple service always begins in the morning, but he was not allowed to sleep the night of Yom Kippur. They had to keep him awake all night because the fear would be he might have a seminal emission, and that would make him ritually impure for the day. And then he wouldn't be able to serve as the Kohen Gadol. So to be sure that he didn't have a seminal emission, the Kohen Gadol was not allowed to sleep. And the Mishnah discusses different strategies for keeping him awake. They would read to him interesting parts of Tanakh, the book of Daniel, was considered to be, it's interesting, I gave a number of shiurim on Daniel, and one woman who stopped going when I was teaching Daniel said she wanted to know when I would be finished with Daniel so she should come back. So I was just thinking to myself, you know, the Mishnah itself specifically indicates the book of Daniel as something that was so fascinating and so interesting that this is how they kept the Kohen Gadol awake, Yom Kippur night. Daniel, of course, has many mystical visions, and that, you know, could actually excite somebody. Yeah.
Didn't the Kohen Gadol go to the mikvah, and each time he changes?
Yes. I'll
so
get to that.
So why couldn't he go to the mikvah in the morning?
No, because the answer is this. The answer is, even if he went to the mikvah, he would not be ritually pure for temple service till nightfall, which is after Yom Kippur. So it wouldn't help him. He'd go to the mikvah, but he's what's called a tvul yom. He was tovel, but he's not eligible for temple service till nightfall. So as a result, it wouldn't help in that case. Yeah. Well, yes, after the Chorban Bayis Rishon. The Mishnah in Maseches Yuma is not telling us exactly. In fact, we know very little about exactly what they did in the Bayis Rishon. But the details that the Mishnah gives us of the Seder Avoda is during the Bayis Sheni, what they did. Now, one other thing about the Kohen Gadol. Yeah,
did you have a deputy?
Yes. There were deputies that were made just in case. So if God forbid it happened that a Kohen Gadol got disqualified or something, or someone died, yeah, whatever it would be, there was always a standby. But they tried lechatchila that there shouldn't be a need for a substitute. By the way, it is interesting that the Second Temple lasted for 420 years, and in that time there were more than 300 Kohen Gadols. And some of them had very long reigns, 40 years, 80 years. So if you take out the big ones, then it turns out you had like 300 Kohanim in 300 years or less, which means the average tenure of a Kohen Gadol was 1 year or less. Because during the Second Temple, they were largely not righteous. The Romans looked at the high priesthood as a political office that they would often sell to the highest bidder. Baruch Hashem, usually it was a Kohen at least who bought it, but the Kohen was simply bought the job for the Kavod. And it is said that if they entered the Holy of Holies and they were not on the Madrega, they would not survive the year. Now here I do want to clarify something. Many of you undoubtedly heard of a teaching that they would tie a rope or a chain around the leg of the Kohen Gadol so that in the event he didn't come out after a while and there might be a suspicion that maybe he died in the Kodesh HaKadoshim, they could pull out his body without anybody entering the Kodesh HaKadoshim. And some say this is what happened to 300 of these Kohanim Gadolim. They all died on Yom Kippur. So the emes is, it is true, there is a source for this notion of a rope, and it's the Zohar. However, other than the passage in the Zohar, this is not brought in the Gemara, it's not brought in the Rambam at all. And indeed, halachically, there would be some serious problem, because any Kohen, when he officiates, is not allowed to wear extra garments. A Kohen cannot wear a tie, or whatever it is. So a rope on the leg would be an extra garment that might invalidate the avoda. So really, contrary to what people think, the idea that the Kohen didn't survive does not mean that they died in the Kodesh HaKadoshim. God normally did not mar the Yom Kippur service that way. But it means they did not survive the year. Meaning if they entered the Holy of Holies and they were not on a spiritual level, they died in the course of the year, not on Yom Kippur itself. Now, the interesting thing is, after a while, don't you get the idea that this is a pretty dangerous job to assume? Why were people buying? I mean, you have 300 Kohanim that this happened to. So, let's say, after the 50th one, you know, somebody should figure this out. And the short answer is, you actually see how powerful the Yetzer Hara for glory is for Kavod. Maybe I'll do it. Maybe I'll be the one. Maybe I'll be the one that'll beat the odds. And you know, the truth of the matter is people risk their lives all the time for glory, right? All of these athletic things, you know, whatever it is, these dangerous things that people do. They're doing it. They want the glory. They want the kavod. So the notion of risking my life for honor and glory is unfortunately part of the human condition. Yeah.
And why in Maareh Kohen, my favorite part of the Kippur, why they're so amazed that the Kohen Gadol comes out b'li pega, unharmed.
Yeah. Well,
from the Kodesh HaKodesh.
Well, the reason they were so amazed is because it usually didn't. That's correct. You know, you're suggesting that that would imply that maybe
they
things happened
in
even
Kodesh
in there.
That's
a good point. That is a very good point. Although, as I say, the mainstream view is that he did not die in the Kodesh HaKodesh. But one other thing. The Mishnah does say, though, that he entered the Kodesh HaKodesh. He did what he did. I'll discuss that in a moment. Then when he would come out, he would say a short prayer. And it says it was short, not to scare the people outside of the Beis HaMikdash. Because again, people were scared that he might not come out. So his prayer was very, very short, not to scare them. By the way, this idea, Maareh Kohen, right, the beautiful idea of the radiance of the Kohen Gadol's face, like the Chasan and the Kala getting married, like the rainbow, like the sky after a fresh rain, all the beautiful descriptions of beauty and serenity and happiness, and what this meant for the Jewish people. It's interesting that this is taken, this part of the poem, which again, Meshulam ben Clinimus incorporated it, but he incorporated it from the book Ben Sira. And this was actually a description of one particular Kohen Gadol, that was Shimon HaTzadik. Shimon HaTzadik. The poem tried to make it all Kohen Gadols were like this. The truth is all Kohen Gadols were not like that. But this is kind of the ideal, right? Shimon HaTzadik was the ideal Kohen Gadol, and Be'ezras Hashem, when Mashiach comes, the Kohen Gadol will be like Shimon HaTzadik. So it's interesting that that's almost lifted legamri from the book of Ben Sira. And then, as Rav Soloveitchik points out, there's a radical change of mood, right? Maareh Kohen is the jubilation of a job successfully completed, the simcha of atonement, the simcha of reconciliation that was manifest even in the face of the Kohen Gadol. But then if you look, it's like there's a real turn downward. But now we don't have the Beis HaMikdash, we've lost everything. It turns extremely sad. Extremely sad. The before and the after, the original picture, the glory, and the present reality. Again, look in the Machri, you'll see. It's an immediate, sudden change of mood there. And then there are many piyutim that we say, people say them quickly, maybe a little too quickly, about the lost avoda, what we don't have. And then we move into the 10 martyrs who died. And it's so very, very fascinating that the story of the 10 martyrs, including Rabbi Akiva, which we also read on Tisha B'Av, but a different poem. If you think about this, a lot of the Yom Kippur Avoda is incorporated in their deaths. The notion of drawing a lottery, who should die first, Rabbi Shimon bar Gamliel or Rabbi Yishmael, that's the lottery of the goats. The Paitan says Rabbi Yishmael goes to the mikvah, the Kohen Gadol, prepares himself to go up to heaven to see if this decree should be carried out. In other words, what the poem, this is not Meshulam ben Clinimus, this is somebody else, but what the second Paitan is trying to say is that we've lost the animal korbanos, but the deaths of the tzaddikim are a form of an atonement similar to the korbanos of the Beis HaMikdash. And quite literally, much of the Yom Kippur motifs of the Avoda are in the Asara Haruge Malchus. Okay, so let's now go back just very, very briefly and the play in 4X. The Kohen Gadol has been up the whole night in order that he shouldn't have a seminal emission. It's now Amud HaShachar, it is now the crack of dawn. And once it's the crack of dawn, the temple service can now begin because the temple service does not take place at night. So the first thing the Kohen Gadol does is he goes to the mikvah. He will go to the mikvah 5 times. Every time before he changes into his uniform, he goes to the mikvah. He goes to the mikvah. He puts on his gold garments, his regular uniform. After he puts on his regular uniform, he does what is called sanctification of his hands and feet, meaning to say it's kind of an Atilat Yadayim, which includes his feet as well. He's barefoot, of course, meaning he has to be a little limber. He has to put his hand on his foot, right hand on right foot, left hand on left foot, and then someone pours water from a gold pitcher over his hands and feet. That's called Kiddush Yadayim V'Raglayim. And now he is ready to do the Avoda. So Act 1 are the services that are done every single day of the year. They are not unique to Yom Kippur at all. But the Kohen Gadol still has to do them. That is the slaughtering of the daily Tamid, which is a lamb, the sprinkling of the blood, and the placing of the fats and the meat on the altar to be burnt, because it is an Ola. So that's the Korban Tamid. That's done every day. And normally the Kohen Gadol doesn't have to do the Korban Tamid. He could if he wants, but any Kohen could do it. Yom Kippur, the Kohen Gadol must do the Korban Tamid. Then he prepares the menorah. The menorah is not going to be lit until late afternoon, but he prepares it by refilling the cups with oil, putting in fresh wicks. That is called Hatovat HaNerot, preparing the candles, not lighting, because lighting is always in the afternoon. And then he brings the regular incense that is brought every morning, not the Yom Kippur incense, the regular incense that's brought every morning, and that's brought on the golden altar. There's two altars. There's a big altar in the courtyard, which is for korbanot, and that's where he brought the korban tamid. Then there's a smaller altar in the Heichal, which is a golden altar, where he brings the incense of the morning. So that is Act 1. Act 1, there is nothing unique about Yom Kippur. It is the Korban Tamid, it is the Hatavat Hanerot, and it is the Ketores Shel Shachar, the Ketores of the morning. Okay, now we have Act 2, which is the longest act, and that's the bulk of the Yom Kippur service. Once again, he sanctifies his hands and feet, because he has to do that before he removes his uniform. He'll do it 10 times altogether. Takes off his golden garments, goes to the mikveh, puts on pure white linen garments, sanctifies his hands and feet again. So now he is wearing Big Day Lavan. And this will be in preparation of the special Yom Kippur service. A bull is brought to him. A bull. This bull is his own property, meaning it was purchased from his money. It's not a communal offering. It's his own bull. He puts his hands on the bull, and he recites a vidui. He recites a confession in which he asks Hashem to forgive the sins that he and his wife may have committed, because there is a concept that before he could be an emissary for the Jewish people, he has to confess his own averos. Then there'll be a second confession on the bull, that Hashem should forgive the sins of all Kohanim. So he's not yet confessing the sins on behalf of Am Yisrael. So there are two viduyim on the poor, on the bull. The bull is then, he shechs the bull. The blood is collected in a bowl. The bowl is kept for later use, as you'll see. Okay, so that's the poor. Then there are two goats that are brought to him. Now these goats are identical. They have to be the same size, the same age, the same color, and the like. One goat will be designated as a korban for Hashem, and the other goat will be the scapegoat that will be thrown off the mountain. The Kohen chooses them by lottery. He has like two blocks. One says Hashem, one says Azazel. And he puts his hands in, and whichever one gets Lashem is Lashem, and one is Lazazel. Okay. He then, again, the goats will be used later. They're not yet used now. So the bull is shechted. The goats have been designated. Now the Kohen Gadol enters the Kodesh HaKodashim for the first time, and he brings incense, ketores, into the Kodesh HaKodashim. He walks into Kodesh HaKodashim, he puts the incense down, Well, he puts a bowl of coals down. Then he takes incense with his hands, and with his two hands he pours it on the coals, and he waits until the Kodesh HaKodashim is filled with smoke, and then he leaves. He walks out backwards. Now, what did the Kohen Gadol see if he went into the Kodesh HaKodashim? So first of all, you have to keep in mind, the Kodesh HaKodashim normally was a totally dark chamber. There was no light in the Kodesh HaKodashim. It had no windows. There was no menorah in the Kodesh HaKodashim. Totally dark room. So it's kind of scary. When he's walking into the Kodesh HaKodashim, the only light that he has is the light of the coals that he's carrying. He's carrying the coals, he's going to put them down on the floor. So that's one thing to keep in mind. Second of all, what did he see in the Kodesh HaKodashim? Putting aside mystical views of angels and the like, which we do have a lot, but physically what was in there? So there actually is a very big difference between the first Beis HaMikdash and the second Beis HaMikdash. In the first Beis HaMikdash, there was the Aron HaKodesh that Bezalel had made with the Luchos HaBris, both the first Luchos that were broken and the second Luchos that came down. And the Aron had staffs that came out, and the Kohen Gadol would put the Ketores between the Badei HaAron. However, this Aron HaKodesh was concealed by the righteous King Yoshio before the Chorban of the Bayis Rishon, in order that the Babylonians should not gain control of the Ark. And a new Ark was never built during the Second Temple, because what's the use of building an Ark if you don't have the Luchos? You can't just build an Ark. The Aron's purpose is to hold the Luchos. We don't have the Luchos. So in the second Beis HaMikdash, the Kodesh HaKodashim was an empty room. All you had was the outcropping of the Evan Shasiyah, the foundation stone from which God made the world. There was no Aron. The Kohen Gadol put the Ketores on top of the Evan Shasiyah, and once again, he waited until the room was filled with the smoke of the Ketores, and then he left. So that was his first Kenisa into the Kodesh HaKodashim. He then goes out. He takes the bowl of blood of the par. He goes in a second time to the Kodesh HaKodashim. He's going to go in four times altogether. A second time. Presumably the incense is still burning, so there's still that light of the incense. He dips his finger, index finger of his right hand, in the blood. And this is where he goes. He's mazeh, he sprinkles in the direction of the Evan Shasiyah blood for eight drops. And this is where it says, achas lamala, one with an upward motion, upward, and the sheva lamata, seven down, and that's where we count along when the chazan says, achas, achas vi achas, achas v'shtayim, achas v'shalosh, achas v'arba, achas v'chamesh, achas v'shesh, achas v'sheva. He's sprinkling the blood. Symbolically, the notion of eight, one above, seven below, but eight altogether, represents, number one, the nature of reality. Reality in the world is a cycle of seven, with God above. Achas lamala, sheva lamata. So it reminds us, so to speak, of God rules over nature, but also, generally speaking, the whole idea of eight. Eight represents a number that is above nature, because the natural world runs in cycles of seven and then repeats itself. And tshuva is a phenomenon that is above nature. Because logically, just like they say, you can't bring a dead person alive, you can't, what's the saying about spilt milk? I can't remember again. You can't wipe up spilt milk? What is the saying about spilt milk? It's an English thing. You can't wipe, I don't remember. You can't what?
Don't cry over
spilt milk, right? In other words, an aveira is a reality. How do you get rid of it? The answer is tshuva is a miracle. It's a miracle. And that's why it's connected to the number eight. So that's the second kenisa. The second kenisa is the hazaah, the sprinkling of the eight hazaot of the dam hapar. Now he goes out. He slaughters the goat that was designated for God, collects its blood, goes into the Kodesh HaKadoshim with the blood of the goat. And he also does eight hazaot, achat lamala, b'sheva lamata. Okay, so the first kenisa was ketores, the second kenisa was dam hapar, the third kenisa is dam hasoir. It's interesting that some connect it this way. The par is connected to the sin of the golden calf, cow, bull. The soir, the goat, is connected to the sin of Mechiras Yosef. Because remember, when Yosef was sold, they took the blood of a goat. So, in a sense, one is Bein Adam Lamakom, one is Bein Adam Lechavero. Right? That's the idea there. Okay. So now, what happens now? So then, the Kohen is supposed to take the two basins of blood. Right? One is the Dam HaPar, one is the Dam HaSoir. And he stands outside of the Kodesh HaKadoshim. Now, outside of the Kodesh HaKadoshim is a curtain. The curtain is called the Paroches. And he does, once again, eight from the Par and eight of the Soir on the outside of the Paroches. And this is in the Torah itself. Okay, so far, how many sprinklings has there been? There has been 32 Hazaot. Eight Par, eight Soir in the Kodesh HaKadoshim, eight Par, eight Soir on the Paroches. And then the final aspect of the blood ceremony is he mixes the bloods, mixes the Par and the Soir together, and then he applies on the golden Mizbeach, which normally doesn't have Korbanos. The golden Mizbeach only has Ketores. But he applies from the mixture with his finger, he applies a matan to each corner of the Mizbeach, that's four, and then seven on top of the Mizbeach, that's 11. So again, we don't understand the meaning of all of these things, but that's a total of, if you're following the arithmetic, 43 hazaot. Okay, that is called the Avodat Hadam, and it involved a kenisa into the Kodesh HaKadoshim three times. There'll be one more time we'll get to later. He now goes to the one goat that's still alive, and this is the scapegoat. He puts his hands on the scapegoat, and he recites a vidoy, a confession, on behalf of the entire Jewish people. So now, let me go back for a moment. So it turns out there are three confessions the Kohen Gadol recited. Two of the confessions are on the par, and the last confession is on the soir hamishaleach, that's going to, hamishaleach rather, that will be sent out. Now let me go back a little bit, because this will also explain something. In each vidui, he recited the divine name of God three times. In other words, let's say the third vidui says, Ana Hashem, please Hashem, Shem Havaya. Chatu Avu Pasho Zamcha Yisrael. Ana Bashem, forgive us. Shenemar Ki Biyom Hazeh Yichaper Alech Mutar Yitzchem Mufnei Hashem. So the Shem of Hashem is mentioned three times, and that's true in each confession. Now, what name of Hashem does the Kohen Gadol mention? It's not the regular name of Hashem that we pronounce, but he actually pronounces the Shem HaMeforesh. And some say it isn't even the regular Shem HaMeforesh, it's a name of 42-letter name of God, a 72-letter name of God. And remember that this was outside of the Kodesh HaKadoshim, right? This is not in the Kodesh HaKadoshim. The Viduyim are outside of the Kodesh HaKadoshim. So the Mishnah says, and this is incorporated, that when people heard the name of Hashem, the Shem HaMeforesh, anyone that was there, Korim, they bow down, umishtachavim, v'noflim al pneim, they fall on their face, and they say, Baruch Shem Kavod Malchuso Li'olam Bo'ed. Blessed is the name of his eternal kingdom forever and ever. We bow down three times. And again, if you look at Tamachshu, you'll see every time we recount the vidoy of the Kohen Gadol, it says, V'chal ha'am, right, shomim k'she yushalim. Now, the emesis, some point out that maybe we do it easier. We only do it three times. You know, perhaps they have to do it nine times, because every time, the Shem Hashem is mentioned three times. So it doesn't say they can simply wait till the last mention. They had to do it each time the name of Hashem was mentioned. Now, when the Kohen ended his vidoy, all three vidoyim, he would quote the pasuk in the Torah with the Shem HaMefarish. Ki bayom hazeh, on this day, yechaper aleichem, God will atone for you, l'tayer eschem, to purify you, mikol chatoseichem, from all of your sins. And how does the pasuk end? Lifnei Hashem titoru, in front of God, you shall be purified. So it mentions like this. When the Kohen Gadol said, Lifnei Hashem, Hashem is the Shem HaMefarish, or the 42-letter name, he did not say Titori right away. He gave people a chance to bow down and say Baruch Shem, and then he would end, as they finished Baruch Shem, he would say the last word, Titori. May you be purified. In other words, he said Titoru after they said Baruch Shem. It's as if he's blessing them, right? Everyone is prostrated on the ground. And the Kohen Gadol is saying, Titoru, you are purified. So he would, as a result, he would stretch out the Lifnei Hashem. Lifnei Hashem! And people would bow down and say Baruch Shem. And then he would say, Titoru. Okay. So, the Kohen Gadol has now completed Act 2.
He's in the Heichal, right?
Right now he's in the Heichal. Right now he's in the Heichal. He's still wearing Big Day Lavan, though, because it's still part of the Yom Kippur service. Now, at this point, the Kohen Gadol is the only time during the day has a little bit of a break. The break might be up to an hour or two, because now there's a very important job that has to be done, but this is the one job that's not done by the Kohen Gadol. That is, the scapegoat has to be taken to the Judean desert, right outside of Yerushalayim. We actually know approximately where it was. And the goat is knocked off the mountain. This is called the Torah calls it the goat that goes to Azazel, to the demons of the desolate areas. Chazal call it Soir HaMishtaleach, the goat that is sent.
He does that?
No. The Kohen Gadol is taking a break right now. Somebody is given the assignment of walking this goat to the desert. Now that's a few miles. And it mentions that all along the route there were booths with food and refreshments, because it may be a sakana walking in hot weather, walking around 10 miles in hot weather, or 10 kilometers in hot weather, could be life-threatening. And every 2,000 amos or so, there was a booth with people in it. I guess they spent, maybe it's not the most pleasant place to spend Yom Kippur, but people would be there with food to say, if you need to eat, you know, eat because of sakana. Now, the halacha is very interesting. No service is allowed to go on until the goat reaches the desert. So this was literally a break. Nobody did anything at this particular point. Well, yeah, right. By the way, the halacha is, if God forbid someone has to eat on Yom Kippur, they do not make Kiddush on Yom Kippur. This is the halacha. But I tell you, I learned this halacha when I was in first grade. I remember when I was in first grade, the teacher had to leave the room for a little bit. So we had a fourth grade girl to be monitored. I guess they used to use a co-ed school. They used to, you know, just pull in kids. So we were first graders or the fourth grader, we didn't pay her any attention. So she finally said, I'll give you $10 if you can find in your sitter the Kiddush for Yom Kippur. So that got us quiet. We're looking, we had just learned the sitter, looking for the Kiddush for Yom Kippur. And that kept us quiet till the teacher came back. And then she said, in a mocking fourth grade way, there is no Kiddush on Yom Kippur, you fat. Yeah. Anyway, that girl grew up to become a very prominent federal judge. So I knew. So I knew she was smart from the very beginning. But it's true that even if you're a cholish yesh lo sakana, you do not make Kiddush. But if you bench, you say Yalav Yavo. There is a Yalav Yavo for Yom Kippur. In fact, we say it in davening itself, but in benching too, you say a Yalav Yavo in Birkat HaMazon if you had to eat on Yom Kippur. Okay. Now, the goat is thrown off the mountain, and it said there was a miracle that in the Beis HaMikdash there was a red scarlet thread. And the moment of that atonement, the thread turned white. That's how they knew to continue the service. Otherwise, they didn't know.
Wait to come back.
Now, this is an amazing thing. If we were to ask, what is the most important ritual of Yom Kippur? This is quite astounding, quite amazing. It is not all the stuff the Kohen Gadol does in the Kodesh HaKodashim. The Kodesh HaKodashim. It's the scapegoat, the Sora Mishtaleach. What on earth is going on? First of all, what does it mean anyway? Lazazel, I mean, Chazal didn't even want to use it. Literally, Soir Lazazel means the goat that you bring to the demons that inhabit desert areas. Chazal didn't even want to use that term because that's too close to idolatry and paganism. So they neutered it. They called it Soir Mishtaleach, the goat that you send out. But that doesn't obscure the fact that the Torah calls it the goat of Azazel. And it is the Iker Kapara of Am Yisrael on Yom Kippur. That's why the Kohen recites the Vidoy of all the sins. Now, certainly, it's not a mechanical idea that you might get the impression that somehow the Kohen Gadol is transferring all of the sins of the people onto this goat. And when this goat dies, all the sins disappear. I mean, that would be superstitious. That would be that wouldn't be the derech of Avodas Hashem. So the Ramban himself says the mystery of Soir HaMishtaleach is very, very profound. And he gives an answer which still leaves a lot that has to be explained. It is in the nature of a bribe to the Satan. And he gives an example that sometimes you want to approach the king, but the king is surrounded by vicious guard dogs. So if you want to approach the king, or you're a robber or a burglar, you bring a piece of meat with you, and you throw the meat to the dogs, and that distracts the dogs, and that gives you access to the king. On Yom Kippur, there are all sorts of negative forces that block us and try to destroy us. We give them a bribe, and therefore they're kind of distracted, and we have access to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Again, even this explanation needs a lot to be explained. This is what the Ramban says. The Ramban's Lashon is, the Sora Mishtaleach is a Sheichad L'Satan. Again, there are more explanations, maybe at another time I'll elaborate, but I just want to finish the basic idea. So now, the Kohen took his little break, the Soir reached the desert, we now have atonement, so the Kohen Gadol now continues the Yom Kippur service. So the next step, and he's still wearing the white garments, if he wants to, is Kriyas HaTorah. There is a Torah reading service on Yom Kippur, but only one Aliyah instead of the six Aliyahs. The Kohen Gadol is the one who reads and the only one who has an Aliyah. And the Torah reading service is Acharei Mos, the Yom Kippur Avoda of Acharei Mos. And then there's another reading in Parshas Pinchas, which talks about more details of the Yom Kippur Korbanos. Okay, that's called Kriyas HaTorah. Okay, so now we're going to start Act 3. Now the Kohen Gadol, once again, sanctifies hands and feet, takes off his white garments, goes to the mikveh, puts on his gold garments, sanctifies his hands and feet. We now have Act 3. Act 3. So Act 3, again, in a way, this is a little anticlimactic. I mean, the greatest of the drama is Act 2, but Act 3 is here as well. And that is, remember that a goat was slaughtered. The bull and the goat were slaughtered. Now, the goat that was thrown over the mountain is there, but there's still meat. There's meat and the like, so that has to be burnt. But it's not burnt on the altar. It is burnt chutz l'machane. Not by the Kohen Gadol, but it is taken and it's burnt. In addition, Now here there's a big machlokas. Did they bring the afternoon Karban Tamid? Now or later? According to Amitz Kolach, they did not bring the Tamid now. They just burnt the Par and Sa'ir. According to Atah Konanta and the Rambam, they actually brought the Karban, not they, meaning the Kohen Gadol, slaughtered the Karban Tamid right now. So Karban Tamid, again, if you pay close attention, that'll be a big machlokas. Is it in the third act or is it in the fifth act? That's a big machlokas Rishonim, depending on many sugyas and Gemara. But Act 3 is relatively short in either event. Oh, yes, and there are some leftover Musaf offerings that are brought on the outer altar, by the Kohen Gadol. But since it's a Musaf offering, so it's brought in Big Day Zahav. Okay? So, the burning of the meat of the Parvis Sa'ir Chutz L'Machaneh, Korban Tamid is a Machlokes, and Musaf offerings were brought at that point. End of Act 3. Kohen Gadol sanctifies hands, feet, takes off his Big Day Zahav, goes to the mikveh, puts on Big Day Lavan for the second time. Actually, it's a different uniform of Lavan, a different Lavan. Sanctifies hands and feet. We now have Act 4. Now, Act 4 is extremely short. He goes into the Kodesh HaKadoshim the fourth and last time. What does he do in the Kodesh HaKadoshim? He retrieves the burnt up coals and incense that he had left there the first time. Now this is very unusual. The only reason he enters the Kodesh HaKadoshim is to take the stuff that he left. Now you might wonder, we need a special trip for that? Why couldn't he take it out the last time he was in there? You see from here that cleaning up after your mess is considered to be holy avodah. Right? So you learn in a Beis Medrash. You took out different svarim. You leave them on the table where people might not be able to find them. Put back what you take. The Kohen Gadol enters the Kodesh HaKadoshim just for that purpose. Yeah.
Pick up your tissues.
That's correct. Okay. Clean up your mess. And even if the mess was holy, this was a holy mess, putting down the Ketores in the Kodesh HaKadoshim.
It's pitch black.
It is, at this point, it's pitch black. That's very interesting. You're correct. You no longer, because presumably, unless there's some little residue of flame that's still burning, but yeah, you're correct. At this point, it's going to be very, very dark. Okay, that's Act 4. Act 5, final act. Once again, sanctifies hands and feet, takes off his white linen garments, goes to the mikveh, puts on gold garments for the last time today, sanctifies hands and feet. We're now in Act 5. This is already towards the end of Yom Kippur, the end of Yom Kippur, late afternoon. So here, we have a machlokes. According to Amitz Kolach, the afternoon Karban Tamid was brought now. Again, the Kohen Gadol did it. He slaughtered the lamb, sprinkled the blood, burnt the meat on the outer altar. Right? This is according to Amitz Kolach. According to Atah Kananta, the Karban Tamid was already brought in the third act. So that's going to be a machlokes where the Karban Tamid is. But the one thing for sure you do in Act 5 is you light the menorah. Remember, the menorah's candles are prepared in the morning. This is even during the year. But the hadlaka is bein harabayim in the late afternoon. And there's the ketores of the daily ketores, which was brought in the morning and brought also in the afternoon. So ketores and neirot are Act 5. At this point, the Kohen Gadol has finished his job for Yom Kippur. Maybe the fast is almost over, maybe not. If the fast is not over yet, obviously he, like everybody else, has to continue fasting, but the avoda is finished. What eventually will happen is that he no longer has to go to the mikveh or sanctify himself because he finished. He just takes off his Big Day Zahav. He puts on his regular clothes. The Kohen Gadol could not wear Big Day Kahuna outside of the Beis HaMikdash. And this is when it's described that a great, great Yom Tov was made after Yom Kippur, when the Kohen Gadol was able to leave the Holy of Holies without any accident, and there was atonement and forgiveness for Am Yisrael. And we do have descriptions in Josephus and the like about parades of thousands and thousands of people with torches the night after Yom Kippur. The great, great Simcha, they would escort the Kohen Gadol home, even though I mentioned many Kohanim Gadolim were not so righteous. Now, the Gemara does have an interesting story that one time everybody was escorting the Kohen Gadol, and they were following him and following him and following him, thousands of people. And then from another direction came Shemaya and Avtalia. These were the teachers of Hillel and Shammai. They were the heads of the Sanhedrin. According to some, they were actually descendants of Gerim, but the heads of the Sanhedrin. And all of the people left the Kohen Gadol to go to Shemaya and Avtalia, because they understood that the greatness of Torah was so much more than the hereditary greatness of the Kohen Gadol. And the Kohen Gadol felt very, very bad, but this is it, because as they say, many of the Kohanim Gadolim, many, not all, were not that righteous. And if Baruch Hashem, the Avodah went through, even though many of them wound up dying in the course of the year, that was still a great, great simcha for Klal Yisrael. But the simcha of being connected to the great people of Torah, the Gadolim of Torah, was even a much, much greater simcha. Okay, so this is the Seder Avodah. Again, there's a lot more detail, but I think if you have the overall structure, you can look at the detail and it'll make a lot of sense. It's a very, very interesting thing. It's the one part of the Yom Kippur service that combines, maybe that's why Briskers like it in particular, which combines Talmud Torah and Tefillah, because it's also something academically, so to speak, a Torah subject that one can delve in. In fact, Rav Soloveitchik writes, when he first came to Boston, Rav Yosef Soloveitchik, he couldn't believe it because in Brisk, the Seder Avodah, Brisk is big in Kutchim anyway, was their biggest thing. They just loved the Seder Avodah because it was so intricate and complicated and machloksim and different opinions. He just notices that the president of the show was just having a nonstop conversation during the Seder Avodah because it was just considered to be like the most boring part of the service that nobody paid any attention to. And Rav Soloveitchik, he literally could not, and this is something that totally, totally astounded him. So I hope, Ezrat Hashem, that we should be able to concentrate on the Avodah, and Ezrat Hashem, b'mehera v'yameinu, HaKadosh Baruch Hu should restore, bring a geula to Am Yisrael, restore the Beis HaMikdash, and then we will actually be zocha to have this Avodah carried out. So, Gemar Chasim HaKadosh.